Good evening. And again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can open up in your Bibles with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, where we'll conclude our series of studies in the book of Habakkuk. Now, you'll remember I mentioned a few weeks ago that this book was divided into two major sections. You have first the problem that Habakkuk had, that is his complaint, his questions before God. And he works his way through those questions and comes to a place where he now has praise for God. And I would suggest that if we have a problem with something God is allowing in our life, or doing in our life, or not doing in our life, we need to come to the place of praise. And I know it's a process, but ultimately we need to come to chapter 3. We need to come to a place where Habakkuk comes, and that is to the place of praising God. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for your patience and your long-suffering with us. Lord, when we come to you with our problems, when we come to you with our questions, when we come to you with our complaints, you patiently and mercifully and graciously put up with us. You listen to us, you comfort us, you instruct us, sometimes rebuke us, but you always answer us. You lovingly wait for us to come to the place where you've called us to be, the place of worship. I pray this evening as we study this last chapter in Habakkuk, we, as a family in you, would come to the place of worship. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer. I want to remind you that the name Habakkuk means wrestler. Wrestler. And sure enough, in the first two chapters, Habakkuk was wrestling with God. He had two complaints. God responded to those complaints. And now he comes to a place where he's no longer wrestling with God, but embracing God. And it's interesting, the word Habakkuk can also mean, because when you wrestle, you embrace your opponent, it can also mean one who embraces. I find that interesting. Those that wrestle the most with God and with his will are ultimately the ones that come to terms with God and embrace his will. It is a process. I worry more about those people who never question anything. Those people who just get up every day and just, oh, well, I guess that's the way it is. Don't really think about much or meditate on anything. They just kind of go through life and just deal with life as it comes. But the thinkers, the meditators, those that really chew on things, those that take the time to think it through, ultimately come to a better place because of their questions, because of their meditations, because of their ponderings, because of their prayer. They come to a place of praise. Now, in the introduction to this second portion of this book, which is really, in a sense, a book in and of itself, chapter 3, it says, the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, you all know what that is, right? Well, the truth is, none of us really do. Sounds like a fancy dance, if you ask me. But Habakkuk comes to this place where he introduces his prayer, which is a prayer of praise, and he chooses to praise the Lord in response to the answers that he received from God. He cried out to God, God answered him twice, and now he decides, you know what, the only appropriate response is for me to pray. The only appropriate response is for me to praise. And so he does. Now the reason he says on Shigionoth is that's a musical term. We're not really sure exactly what it means, but it shows up in a number of places as a musical term. Now I remember studying music. I've studied music since I was 10. And I won't tell you how old I am, but it's a long time. And I read music, I compose, I know a lot about it. And I'll tell you this, you learn all of these little words. And they're all in Italian for the most part. Some are in French, some are in Spanish. But for the most part, it's all Italian. And you learn these things like allegria or adante. You learn these words that have little meanings. And you know what? Pianissimo. Fortissimo, these little words in Italian all have meanings musically. And so fortissimo means play very loud. Forte means play not quite so loud. Mezzo forte, not as loud as that. And you learn this, and it's part of learning to read music, you have to know what these things mean, because in the margin of the music, it will tell you exactly how fast to play the music, or how softly to play the music, or how lively to play the music. There's a crescendo, a retard. There's all these things. And you know what? You need to know the language. Well, here's the thing this tells us about Habakkuk. He knew the language. That is the language of music. More than likely, he was a temple musician. So he used a musical term to identify the psalm's arrangement. I very much appreciate that, being an arranger. He wanted us to know. He wanted the ones who would sing this psalm, he wanted to know just how it should be sung. Now, we don't know what the word means, but I'm going to suggest to you, and this is complete fabrication on my part, that it must have meant something lively, something happy, something settled, something content. Just by the nature of the words and how it flows, I don't think this was a dirge or a lament. This was a happy moment. This was a place he'd come to where, you know what? I may still not know what God is doing, but you know what? I know God is doing. And that seems to me to be the mood or the feel of this musical piece. Again, I have no idea. That's just my speculation, my feeling on that. He was officially qualified to take part in the liturgical singing of the temple. That does seem to be the case. If you read in the very last part of the very last verse of this book, in chapter 3, verse 19, it says that this psalm was written for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So apparently a stringed instrumentalist. Again, I share that with him. I play several instruments, most of which have strings on them. So here's a man who is a musician, a man who arranges and writes, and he's decided to use his giftings, his talents, to do what he does best for the glory of God. And there's a lesson there as well. So apparently, because only those that belong to certain Levitical families could really be involved in the music, apparently he was part of one of these families, and they were responsible for the music of the temple. So that's who Habakkuk is. That's what he's all about. And that's very little that we know about him, but that much we do know about him. And so I wanted to mention that. And so now he gets to verse 2. And in verse 2, this sort of call for God's working in his life, this praise to God, starts with a call for a renewed manifestation of God's mercy and power in the present. A call for a renewed manifestation of God's mercy and power in the present. You'll remember that Judah had become corrupt. In chapter 1, he cried out for God to get involved. Deal with the people of Judah. Bring them back. Judge them. Discipline them. And then God, of course, tells him later on, shortly after that, that he was going to do something incredible. He was going to bring the Babylonians to judge them. And after explaining that, Habakkuk writes again, complains to the Lord, why are you going to use such a wicked people to judge your people? And then God responds again and basically says, look, I do what I do. You got to trust me. You need to trust me. The just shall live by faith. And so here we are. He comes to a place of faith. He's living by faith. And he calls out for God to do something wonderful, something merciful, something powerful in the present. In verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. That's a great prayer, even for today, especially for today. God, get involved in our lives in the way you did in the past in your people's lives. Get involved in our lives today. Wouldn't you love to see God get involved in your life in the way that he got involved in Habakkuk's life, or perhaps David's life, or Joseph's life? Wait a minute, think about what I'm saying before you answer. Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery, wrongfully accused and spent time in prison, but ultimately was elevated to the place of prime minister. David, as we know, was chased through the desert by his father-in-law, the king, until ultimately he was elevated to the place of king over Israel. Habakkuk, he had a lot of questions, but he came to faith. Listen, here's the thing you and I, we need to understand. In order to be a man, a woman of faith, you have to go through challenging and difficult times. So if you're praying, Lord, make me like you, make me a person of great faith, and then like the next day you're challenged, it's your fault. You said, Lord, make me a person of faith. And he says, oh, you want to be a person of faith? All right. Throws this thing in your life, and now you have to trust him. I hate stuff like that. In my flesh, I hate stuff like that. Anybody like that? Why can't he just make me a person of faith without that stuff? How about this? You keep the trials, I don't need those, and you just give me the faith. Doesn't work like that, does it? That's the problem, at least my problem. Maybe yours as well. And so, looking at this, understanding this, he's saying, look, you know, I want you to do in my life, in our lives, the work that you've done through the centuries in the lives of our people, I want you to bring us to faith, but I want you to be merciful, I want you to be powerful as you have been in the past. You see, Habakkuk was familiar with God's word, and he believed in the miraculous deliverance of his people. He believed that God could do anything. Do you believe that God can do anything? Now, I'm going to say that again. I want you to think about anything. Do you believe that God could do anything? Yes, I do too. But here's the problem. Most of us don't believe he will. We believe that God can do anything, but most of us believe that he won't. It's very interesting to come to a place where you really have to work on what you believe versus what you know. We know a lot, but do we believe it? We know God can do anything, but do we believe that he will for you, for me, for us? That is the greatest challenge in my faith. You know, he longed to see the Lord once again deliver his people from themselves and from their enemies, and we need to be delivered from ourselves and from our enemies. Amen? We do. That's what Habakkuk wanted. That's what we all need. And he pleads with the Lord to be merciful. Judgment was coming, but please, Lord, be merciful in judgment toward your people, just like you have in the past. Be merciful. Be merciful. And that's how he opens up his prayer here in verse 2. And now he gets to verses 3 through 4. And as we get into verses 3 through 15, this is now a remembrance. This is a looking back. And it's always a good thing to look back in your own life and in the life of others as to how God has worked mightily. I think sometimes I forget. I have such a short memory in terms of God's miraculous power. I do. I forget the great and wonderful things he's done. How about that hymn we know so well? He has done great things. Hallelujah. He has done great things. Hallelujah. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. We need to remember the great things that he's done. And most of those great things happen in very difficult circumstances. But he has done great things. Hallelujah. The remembrance of the manifestation of God's mercy and power in the past brings him to a place of desiring it in his present and for their future. And so in verses 3 through 4, here's a remembrance. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then there's this little musical note there. Selah. It just means just stop and think about it. Just pause. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Now, they're thinking about the time when God got involved in the nation of Israel, but we could be thinking about a time when God delivered us, when God got involved in a mighty way in our lives. And so, Selah, I'm going to read that again. This time, I don't want you to think about the real context here. I want you to apply it in your life. Think about one moment in your life where God amazingly delivered you. Maybe when you first got saved, or maybe it was an addiction you had in your life, or maybe whatever it was going on in your life. I want you to think about one thing as I read this again. God came from Teman, that is from the mountains of the south, the Holy One from Mount Paran, that's Mount Sinai. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth, and his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. We've experienced God in this way. Of course you have. We need to remember. And so Habakkuk looks back in the history of his people, and he poetically describes the manifestation of God's power from Mount Sinai. You'll remember if you've read Exodus or Deuteronomy, you'll remember. The glory of the Lord approached Sinai from the mountains of the southern desert. You can read about this. Moses describes this in Exodus 19 and in Deuteronomy 33. He describes this same thing. And what Habakkuk does is sort of remind us of it. Now, Teman, which is mentioned there, is actually in Edom. And Mount Paran is part of the Sinai. So he's saying the Lord's presence sort of came from the mountains of the south and rested upon Sinai. The glory of the God, the Shekinah, the glory of God, rested, got involved in our lives, entered our world. Now, of course, the glory of God has entered our hearts, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. But the glory of God entered their world. The people trembled with fear in the presence of the Lord, according to Exodus 20. They trembled. They said, oh, Moses, you go talk to God. Don't let God talk to us. It freaks us out. That's my translation. And you know, the glory of the Lord also went before the Israelites during the Exodus. Look at verses 5 through 7. Plague went before him, that is against their enemies. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. Amen? Amen. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. And that's their enemies, those that would stand against them. The glory of the Lord went before the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness, not just on Mount Sinai when they received the law, but the glory of God went before them as a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, giving them shade from the heat of the day and light in the dark of the night. I'm going to repeat that. Shade from the heat of the day and light in the dark of the night. When we can't see, he's there to bring the light. When it's overbearing and overwhelming, he provides the cloud cover to keep us comfortable, to comfort us. It's a beautiful picture of what he does for us today spiritually. And the surrounding nations were subdued by the Lord's presence. I mean, wherever the presence of the Lord went, they were victorious. As long as they were walking uprightly, God gave them the victory. And then you'll remember that Moses and Miriam sang a song in Exodus 15. And if you read that song, you'll see that all of this is wonderfully and poetically described there in their song, the song of Moses and Miriam. They sing about the Lord's deliverance in the same way that Habakkuk speaks about it here. And then in verses 8 through 10, he poetically describes the manifestation of God's power over the waters. Now, I'm not exactly sure why he focuses in on the waters, but he makes it clear that God has power over the water. I suspect, just a speculation on my part, it had something to do with the droughts that they were experiencing as a result of the judgment of the Lord, which we know oftentimes, and especially at these times, God would allow the rain to cease, and then they would experience drought, and that would bring them to a place of dependence on God. They would cry out to God, and God would deliver them. It was discipline. And so if you're experiencing drought in your life right now, dearth, famine of some type or some kind, more than likely, if you're walking uprightly with God, well, then, you know, God is using it to get your attention. If you're not, God is using it to get your attention. So basically, God is using it to get your attention. The Lord used this section, as Habakkuk is speaking, to get their attention. You know, God is in control of the very thing that you need the most. That is water. And looking at this, the Lord used the crossing of the Red Sea, which has to do with water, to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. Look at 8 and 9, the first part of verse 9. He said, were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Selah. Think about it. God is in control of everything. That's the point. When you're going through a difficult time, this is a most important truth. God is in control of everything. Can you control the water? If I could control the water, the rain would have stopped 3 days ago, about the time it started. I was going to build an ark this afternoon if it kept up. Now, here's the thing. God is in control of the water. The Lord used the crossing of the Red Sea to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. We could say, wow, what were you doing, Lord? I mean, the people were freaking out. Here they were up against Pihahiroth. They were backed into a corner. God got them in a pickle. What were you doing, Lord? What were you thinking? Were you thinking? Do you care? Why did you bring me to this dead end? Why did you bring me to this place? It doesn't lead anywhere except the water. I'm going to drown. Was God up to something? Oh, they just have to live by faith, don't they? And so what? Moses starts to freak out. He starts to cry out to God. And God says, what are you doing talking to me? Raise your staff. It's time to cross the water. What, cross the water? Cross the water. That's impossible. Exactly. It's time to walk through the Red Sea. Well, how are we going to do that? Oh, just watch and see. The just shall live by faith. And so, sure enough, we know Moses raised the staff. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. This is the message. Stand still. Just sit back. Remember last week? Wait for it. Wait for it, though it linger. Wait for it. It will surely come. And so here they are. They're waiting, and all of a sudden, the waters start to part. And the glory of God goes behind them to protect them from the Egyptians, and they cross through on dry land. That's impossible, absolutely. But they did. And then something else amazing happened. When the Egyptians followed them in, the water came down and drowned them. He delivered them completely from their enemies and delivered them through the Red Sea. Had they not gone to the Red Sea, who knows how far the Egyptians would have chased them. But they saw something that day that they never forgot. They saw the hand of the Lord. They saw the salvation of the Lord. And Habakkuk's looking back hundreds of years and still remembering it. That's what God is up to. You want to know what God is up to? He's up to something like that in your life. You just can't see it yet. Wait for it. Though it linger, it will surely come to pass. You know, it's amazing when we look at this, we see that Moses described this scene in a similar way when he describes the entire event in Exodus 14. And Moses and Miriam sang about the Lord's deliverance again in that wonderful song in Exodus 15. And now Habakkuk's singing. Though there's sorrow at night, there'll be joy in the morning. I think we need to remember that. God brings us through very dark times, but the purpose is to bring us through those difficulties. Amen? Amen. Through. I'm so glad it's not leave us there. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, that's something that we need to remember. God is up to something. You have to believe that. The just shall live by faith. And so the Lord uses this image of the Red Sea. But then he goes on. He uses another wonderful image from the Exodus, from the time of the wandering in the wilderness. He uses the striking of the rock that provided waters, rivers of water, of living water for Israel in the desert, which is talked about in Exodus 17. But in verses 9 and 10, the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10, it says, you split the earth with rivers, referring to that time where Moses struck the rock. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. You see, the beautiful thing about that is that he's saying, God provided for our thirst. God met our need. In the desert, torrents of water. Jesus used that image very clearly when he said on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, if anyone thirst, let him come to me, and torrents of living water will flow from him. And we know that that was talking and speaking of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. God will provide everything you need to serve him, even in the desert. You know, the thing about the desert is there's almost never water there. Why was there water there? Because God was there. And if you're in the desert where God has placed you, you'll have everything you need in the desert. Now, the Lord used this striking of the rock. Moses struck the rock to provide water for the people to drink. Oh, they were thrilled. And he later had an opportunity to do this again. Of course, God told him, speak to the rock. But Moses might have had Italian genes because he got a little aggravated and he struck the rock twice. Starts beating the rock. He was just supposed to speak to the rock. He lost his cool. We know what happened. It's talked about in Numbers chapter 20. But he struck the rock again and again in disobedience for the people to drink because he got fed up with them. And there was, you know, a problem there. And unfortunately, he misrepresented God. And in misrepresenting God, this resulted in Moses and Aaron, who was in trouble for what took place with the golden calf. It resulted in the two of them not entering the promised land. And you will miss out on everything God has for you if you misrepresent God in the midst of a difficulty. When you have an opportunity to trust him and you don't, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. I'm not saying God's going to take his Holy Spirit from you. I'm just saying it may take longer if you're not willing to comply, if you're not willing to trust, if you're not willing to submit your heart and your life to him. If you fight him, it is going to take longer. So here's the simple answer. Don't fight with him. If you fight with him, it's just going to take longer. Why do you want to wander in the wilderness for time unnecessary? You know, the wilderness experience was supposed to be 2 years. It ended up being 40. By my reckoning, that's 38 years too many. I'd hate to think we'd have to go 38 years of waiting for something that God wanted to give us in two. But we were too busy misrepresenting God by saying things that aren't true about God and not trusting God and saying, oh, God loves everybody but me. There isn't one person here, and I don't say this by the Spirit, but there's probably not one person here tonight who hasn't said that once in their life as a Christian. But we've all gotten to a place, eventually, I hope, where we believe that God is working on our behalf. Amen? So, he now poetically describes the manifestation of God's power against their enemies. We've talked a little bit about this already, but now we go to the book of Joshua. And in verse 11, we read, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. Think about that. Just stop and think about that. God delivered them completely from their enemies. Of course, he's speaking about the Lord lengthening the day. Lengthening the day? That's not possible. Neither is striking a rock in the wilderness or crossing the Red Sea. None of those things are possible. Exactly. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. That's the message. That he's thinking back. He's thinking, wait a minute. God can do anything. I know that, but do I believe it? Habakkuk is coming to faith. He's beginning to believe. You know something? I serve a mighty God. Wait a minute. God did this. He did that. He did this. You know what? Like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You're better off trusting God for the impossible than you are doubting God. You really are. You're better off trusting him for the impossible than you are doubting him. Now, here's the thing. The Lord lengthened the day in response to the prayer of Joshua. We read about this in Joshua chapter 10. And then the Lord gave them supernatural victory as they conquered the land. We read about that in Joshua chapter 10 through chapter 12. They wiped out their enemies. Their enemies didn't stand a chance. Those things that would keep them down, they were dealt with completely, utterly in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the message. That's what Habakkuk is reminding himself of. He's reminding us in this song, in this psalm. Now, this may also be, some have suggested, that it may also be a prophetic glimpse of the Lord's return to earth in the last days. Let's look at it again here. It says, with his own, in verse 14, let's pick it up. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, that's the enemies of Canaan, gloating as about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses churning the great waters. The idea is that God just took them out. He just dealt with their enemies. What an encouraging remembrance. What an encouraging thing to do, to think back of all that God has done. But you can look at some of these descriptions and look forward and say, well, God is going to do this again, amen? And if you read Revelation chapters 6 through 19, you'll see that much the same thing is described for us. Only that has yet to happen. When God gets involved and deals with his enemies, delivers his people, preserves his people, works in their lives, does the impossible. See, that's the theme. That's the thematic prophecy. It's repeated over and over again in God, in the lives of God's people. God brings his people into an impossible place and then delivers them for his glory. Amen. But you see, you just want his glory. You just want the glory. You know, it's that they say, you want the testimony without the test. That's what I want. And I'm sure that's what you want as well. That's not the way it works. And so now we get to the last few verses here. And remember, all of this remembrance, he's calling for God to get involved in the present. He's remembering how God got involved in the past. He's introduced this psalm, and now he does something wonderful. In verses 16 through 19, he now begins to anticipate. Only a person of faith anticipates. That means you get to the place, oh, it's, God's going to get involved in my life. God's going to do something. And that's why I believe Shigioth means an excited and vivid description musically. It's that idea of you're just excited about what God is going to do. I know you haven't felt like that in a while. But if you go through this process, if you look forward, if you look back, if you look forward, if you look back, if you look at what God has done and what God will do, you're going to get excited. You're going to anticipate the manifestation of God's mercy and power in your future. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's anticipating the manifestation of God's mercy and power as he had in the past, in his future. In verse 16, we see his reaction. He sort of recaps for us. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. I got excited. It's good. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept in my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. Remember, that was judgment that was coming. To come on the nation invading us, their enemies. Oh, that's a beautiful description of the theme and the feel of this psalm. My heart pounded. I'm excited about what's going to happen. Habakkuk trusts in the Lord's deliverance despite his initial reaction to the coming judgment. You'll remember, I'll remind you, he was terrified by the Lord's first answer regarding Judah's coming judgment. He was terrified. He didn't like it. He asked another question. He made another complaint. And then he was comforted by the Lord's second answer regarding Babylon's coming judgment. We studied that over the last 2 weeks. First, terrified. Then, comforted. And then in verses 17 and 18, he comes to a place of faith that, brothers and sisters, quite frankly, I'm working on. I'm not there yet. He says something in verses 17 through 18 that's very difficult to say unless you've come through a process like he had gone through, where you're asking God questions, questioning God, going through that time of questioning, and then you come out on the other side of praise. Unless you go through that, you're not going to be able to say these next few words. But this is what he says in verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord Jehovah. I will be joyful in God my Savior. It's akin to what Job said. I quoted it already. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm sorry. I just can't work that up on my own. I can't just worship myself into a place where I actually believe that. God has to get involved in my life. He has to get involved in my heart for me to come to a place where I can actually say that and believe it. Though God do nothing, I'm still going to trust him because the just shall live by faith. That's the message there, brothers and sisters. It's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? You know, I think about a proverb that obviously Joe is very familiar with. It's at the source of why Pastor Joe named the missions ministry Straight Path Ministries. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You see, that's the problem. We have to trust without understanding. That's where Habakkuk was going. That's what he was dealing with. How do you trust God without understanding? Well, supernaturally, God has to get involved in your life. You have to come to a place of surrender and brokenness where you can actually let go of it all and actually believe, not just know, believe that God can do anything and will do what needs to be done. That's a faith that I can't give you tonight. I can fan the flames of that faith by the power of the Spirit speaking through me through the Word of God. But I can't give you that faith. That's a gift from God. That's something God has to do in your heart. But we do know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Amen?
Amen?
And so, though nothing around him makes any sense at all, he's chosen to trust in the Lord. He's determined to trust in the Lord regardless of his own inability to understand. That's what he's saying here. He's chosen to rejoice and be joyful knowing that the Lord will deliver him. Amen? It's not a question anymore. There are no more questions for Habakkuk. He's done wrestling. He's come to embrace. Paul came to this same place on many occasions, but one is documented for us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, a book that mentions the word rejoicing and joy over and over again. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me," speaking to those that had given to provide his needs. "Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything, everything through him who gives me strength." Amen? Paul got to that place. Obviously, Habakkuk has gotten to that place. Will you, will I, will we come to that place of trusting God? Even, or may I say especially, when things don't make sense. He's made that determination, and that's why he says these things. "Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes, the olives, the fields, no food, no sheep, no nothing, no cattle, no food, no nothing. No matter what happens, I'm going to trust God." That's the goal, brothers and sisters. That's where we need to get to. That's where God wants to bring us. In verse 19, he begins now by quoting another psalmist, the great psalmist of Israel himself, David. This is not original to Habakkuk. He took this line from another psalm, Psalm 18. It's also recorded in another place in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. But in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, David originally wrote a psalm about these very things. And it's obvious to me, if you read that psalm, and I encourage you to read Psalm 18 this evening, perhaps even before you go to bed, just take some time, meditate, Selah, meditate on that psalm, and God will speak to you. This entire psalm obviously influenced Habakkuk. David penned these words, and they obviously influenced Habakkuk. See, his faith came from hearing the word of God as well, through David. And now he's realized that his strength ultimately comes from trusting in the sovereignty of God. That's where strength comes from. He comes to this place, he quotes a psalm that was precious to him. And David, I want to tell you this. David wrote this psalm after the Lord had delivered him from Saul and all his enemies. See, after that whole excruciating experience, he wrote Psalm 18, which recapped for us and for him how he learned to trust God when things didn't make sense. And so again, I recommend Psalm 18 to you. It's about 50 verses, but it's a beautiful psalm. "Years of wandering without any understanding of what God was doing. Those years were over," amen, for David. And so he writes a psalm. And those days are over for Habakkuk too. He's come to a place where he trusts God anyway. He had now become, David had now become king of Israel, as God had promised him many years earlier. And everything that didn't make sense finally made sense. But you're not there right now. You're not there tonight. But you can still rejoice. Because though the fig tree doesn't produce any figs and the olive crop fails, you can trust God. Amen? This entire experience has forever changed Habakkuk as David was changed by his experience, as you'll be changed by your experience. See, God's not interested in changing your circumstances. He's interested in changing you. He's interested in changing me. The Lord has transformed Habakkuk, the wrestler, into the embracer, into the person that he has called him to be. That's where we're going, folks. If we get on a bus this evening, it'd say on the front of that bus, Port Authority, or Wayne, or wherever you're going. Well, this bus says, God's will, to be God's person for God's glory. That's where we're going. The Lord has transformed Habakkuk, and the Lord has now enabled him to achieve a higher understanding of his purposes. But it had to go through that experience. He had to go through that experience like David, like Joseph, like all the great men and women of God. Noah building an ark when there hadn't been rain. Every one of us have to go through a time of trusting God when things don't make sense if we're going to become the people he's called us to be. Why is that true? Because the just shall live by faith. And that's the theme of this book. And we read right there that one quote in verse 19 from Psalm 18. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Beautiful words that David penned that basically tell us this. He learned to trust that God would get him there. He recognized that God would change him, make him into whatever he needed to be to climb to those heights. Obviously, unless you have the feet of a deer, you're not climbing a mountain, not the way they do. You ever see those deer climb those mountains? They prance their way right up. That's what God wants to do for you and in you. He wants to make your feet like the feet of a deer. He wants to enable you to go higher up to a place you can't possibly get to on your own. And you know what? You're not ready to go there yet. Not until you go through the valley. Not until you go through and to the place that God has called you to. At that point, he can bring you up to the place he's called you to be. The just shall live by faith. Will we allow the Lord to so transform us as we are challenged to trust in his sovereignty? Will we? And will we trust in the Lord when nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, makes sense? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, this precious book. Lord, we thank you for encouraging us in our questioning by bringing us to a place of faith. Lord God, give us everything we need to climb the heights that you've called us to. Lord, we're not prepared or equipped or enabled. We don't have what it takes. But you're doing it. You're bringing us there right now. Help us not to fight you. Help us not to challenge you or question you as you bring us there. Help us to submit our lives to you and trust you, knowing that you are our strength. And Lord, give us hinds feet on high places. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.